52 years ago, I went to China on a one-way trip, and basically I've been a missionary ever since. I sent out by the Navigators by Dawson Trotman, and I may tell you some stories about that later on. I want to try to give you an overall view of missions. I've written a book. This is my book on missions. Nobody will publish it yet, but anyway, it'll be published eventually. They'll publish it in Singapore, looking for an American publisher, in which I try to set forth a strategy for missions, worldwide strategy. So I'm going to try to give big and give the big picture, and then from it we can each see where we go in, because God's heart is on mission. Let me begin with a story. I was sent out by Dawson Trotman, and I went to his home before I was sent out, and Doss at that time had a baby boy that was not baby, he was about 12, 13 years old. He was an invalid. He wasn't developed mentally. He was, mentally not so much. So he's in a crib, and we rarely went to the sanctuary, that is the bedroom of Doss and Lila. But I was privileged to go in their bedroom, and I was due to go out to China as a first missionary. And Doss, after time, he laid his hands on me and he began to pray. And I'll never forget the prayer that he prayed. As he prayed, "Lord, lay on the heart of this young man what's on your heart." I got to think, what's on the heart of God? The world. Lay on the man of this young man a heart for the world, for God so loved the world. He's quoting from 2 Kings, where the Lord Elisha, they were surrounded by an enemy in Samaria, and Elisha prayed for his servant, his young man, said, "Lord, open the eyes of this young man that he may see." And when he saw there was a mountain of fire and angels round about Elijah. There's a great spiritual warfare going on. Open your eyes to see. There is a great spiritual warfare. The Lord himself died so that the world might be saved. And Doss, as he prayed, "Lord, lay on the heart of this young man." I was 27. I thought I was older, but still young. What is on God's heart? God loves the world. Sometimes I hear somebody say, the day of the professional missionary is past. That upsets me. I get very upset when I hear that. I say, what? Has God's word changed? Is the Great Commission out of date? Has China and India and the stronghold of Satan's been entered into with the gospel of Jesus? Oh, then somebody else will say, but missionaries are no longer invited. What? When were missionaries ever invited? Was Paul invited? No. Were the prophets invited? No, they tried to throw them out. Missionaries are hostile to the world. They're not invited. They're not welcome guests. They're sent by God into a hostile environment with everything else humanly speaking against them, but God sends them out. And Jesus says, "Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth." And so we find the task today of sending out missionaries. William Carey, the name we'll talk about him later, called the beginning of the modern missionary movement. He went to India, and the British East India Company tried to drive him out. They wouldn't even let him try to stay in Calcutta. They're trying to put him in a boat and send him home. Finally, next to him was a small colony, a Danish colony, Serampore. And the King of Denmark, King Christian VII, I think it was, had dedicated his life as a king of Denmark, that God will use my throne, the throne of Denmark, to evangelize the world. And so he allowed William Carey and his party to be in Serampore, just a few miles outside of Calcutta, and there they developed their mission until later on he was allowed. Hudson Taylor, he went to China, and again the English and the commercial people tried to drive him out. There had been no protection. Go home. They debated in Parliament whether this obscure missionary should be in India, China, or not. And anyway, they didn't vote him out. He stayed. But missionaries are sent into a very difficult world. We're in the midst of a battle, a great battle. I think God began to work up, to wake up America a little bit, September 11th, when the attack came. And then all of these things happen, and suddenly becomes new. Oh, we're in a warfare! Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that? Oh, there's evil! Didn't you know that? Well, I'm glad we're waking up a little bit. Soon after the attack, Dr. Billy Graham gave a message on the mystery of iniquity, how iniquity does not work, and we are in an eternal conflict. Satan opposing Jesus in the time of Genesis, when the woman ate of the tree, and then the Lord came, and then the Lord, there was everything putting in, and so the Lord spoke to the man and to the woman and to Satan. He cursed the ground for the man. He didn't curse Adam. He cursed the ground. And the woman, he said, well, you'll have in childbirth, you'll have pain, but blessed are the fruit, and from the fruit of your womb will come the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in Genesis 3:15, he turned to Satan and said, there shall be an eternal warfare against you. You will bruise the heel of the Messiah, but Jesus will come and crush your head. And so the eternal warfare is going on, and we are called to go. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break his band asunder and cast away his cords from it. And what? He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill, and God's work will be done. We are engaged in a great eternal warfare throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and today, and it's going to get worse. Micah 4:11-12, a verse I've recently memorized. Now also, many nations shall gather against thee, and they shall say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes look upon Zion. But they do not understand the thoughts of the Lord, neither know his counsel. For God shall gather them as sheaves into the floor and crush the heathen. Our God, we're part of this great eternal warfare in conflict. And so we have a Christian mandate that requires us to go into all the world with a gospel message, with the promises of God that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are an aggressive force. We are an attacking army. When he says that, they don't mean, oh, the church, let's build a fort around the church, let's protect the church. That's not the idea. We have the gospel. We're the attacking. The gospel is the attacking element that goes throughout all the world and goes through strongholds and plants the gospel everywhere, which is the will and purpose of God. And then the Christian mandate is that we will go into every place. Go ye into all the world. That's Mark 16:15. Preach the gospel to every creature. Or the Great Commission, more familiar known in Matthew 28. You shall make disciples, teaching them to denying on God. You should make disciples and teach them in every nation, every place. We are to go into all the world. Or Revelation 5:9, and he sung a new song, saying, "This is the Lord in heaven. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, as redeemed us for God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So in the Revelation, we see that every kingdom, tongue, people, and nation, there will be those from every kingdom, tongue, people, and nation that will praise God in eternity. God's program, God's plan, the destiny, everywhere the gospel will penetrate. Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, there will be some, not the majority perhaps, but some, that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a mandate to enter every stronghold, to preach the gospel to the masses, as Jesus did, to the poor and needy, to the masses on the countryside, or to the main cities like Jerusalem and Capernaum. And then we are to be witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. So we have this overall mandate, the Christian mandate, the Great Commission, and given in broader terms. One part, to get the gospel to every creature. Another part, to build a church, to plant his church in every area, every country, every nation. This has been done, incidentally. This is done, missionary history. We've accomplished this. There is a church in every nation of the world today. When I was with the navigators working on about 2 years, I was sort of in charge of the program of sending out navigators worldwide and so forth in Glen Eyrie. Until I got, I didn't like that, staying in Glen Eyrie, so they sent me to another place overseas. But for 2 years, I was collecting statistics and all like that. At that time, there were four nations that did not have a church planted. But today, there's none left. Mauritania, in Africa, Saudi Arabia, wherever it is, Afghanistan. Incidentally, I preached in Kabul, Afghanistan, in 1971. A new church that was established. I was on my way home on furlough, and I was traveling with my children, and we didn't have enough money to fly because we got out. I had six kids, and after they turned 12, it goes to full adult fare. We didn't have enough money to get them home. So we bought a camper, and so went stages by stages. And so I wrote the navigators and say, we got enough money to get to up to Madras. Send our next check to Madras. To the next direct from that up to, I think it was Pakistan, next check in Athens, Greece, next check in London. And so we traveled with our family 26,000 miles into 21 different countries for 3.5 months. Talk about close communion with your family, all in a Volkswagen camper. And we bought a tent so that my wife and I and the six-year-old twins slept on inside, and the four older kids were in the tent outside. We went all the way across Asia, Europe, and so forth. On the way, we went to Kabul, and there I was invited to a fledgling missionary work. The gospel went into Afghanistan with Dr. Christie, and he had a work among the Ai people, helping the Ai people. And so they had about 20 or 30 blind people. They're the first to be converts, a few others. And they built a church on the compound. It's a nice church. So I was invited to go and preach in the church, which I did. This is 1971. And I preached in the church. And about 3 months later, the Afghanistan government came in and destroyed the church. I told my wife, God is going to judge them. You should not try to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. God will judge them. And from that time on, I think, read history, God has certainly judged Afghanistan. But the Christians were there, and we saw them. We saw them. We met with them in two or three different cities. And just like the Chinese church or any other church. You cannot, you can take away the building, but the church is not the building, the church is the people. You cannot destroy the people. And in every country, the nation, including Afghanistan, there is a church that has been planted. And the success of missions is just dramatic of what has been accomplished out of practically nothing, with the whole world against you. And everywhere there have been converts. Everywhere there's a church. Everywhere there's usually a considerable number of people that have come to the Lord through the efforts of the missionary. So that's a quick introduction. Where do we begin? And I suggest we can read these papers that I've given to you later. I suggest that, first of all, we have, workshop on three great missionary advances. You say the first one says KMI workshop. I've covered the first two paragraphs, and we'll put that aside. You can read it later. The next paper is called Paper A Workshop, and this is the historical development, brief world history of missions. The early apostles, they succeeded in evangelizing the whole world. They took the gospel to the whole world at that time, all through Rome and everything, and the early apostles, and where the gospel had spread, as Paul said, it's gone to the ends of the earth, it did. Then the early apostles were very active. The gospel came to India through the apostle St. Thomas. It's a very interesting account. If you take the 12 apostles, and we have Judas replaced by Matthias, and they went literally to the known world at that time. Went to Alexandria, went to Spain, went to, we think Peter went up to Russia and the different places. They went all over the world. St. Thomas, the doubter, went to India. And you can visit Madras, India, and you have a memorial to his grave. He was killed and martyred in Madras, India. Somebody shot him with an arrow there. Arrow that was opposed to the gospel, and Martoma Hill, or the Hill of St. Thomas, just outside of Madras. You can visit the place where he was martyred. The gospel came to China in 700s. Say, what? Gospel in China? Yes. God's been very active in the 7th century. The Nestorians, they came. And when Marco Polo visited and found the emperor in Xi'an, western China, they found there were three religions that were already sort of being at least offered to the people. And one was the Genghis Khan group. I mean, one was your Mughal, one was idolatry, and one was the Jewish, one was the, a little bit of a Jewish faith, but it was the Christian faith. The Nestorians. And even at that time, there was a witness. The Nestorian people went, groups of people went over. The Monrovians later, who were Germans, they went all over the world and planted colonies everywhere. God has been busy. Much more than we realize that the gospel has, in a way, gone out through the centuries. And as his witness, very busy, has spread from here and there. When the Huns came in and took over Rome, I think the date is 453 AD, they took over the date. The Huns were already evangelized, and they're Christians. And so when they came in, well, Catholic Church made a compromise because these Germanic tribes, the gospel going to England, during that day. The gospel, God has been at work. We don't read about it, but he's not silent. And to some degree, the Lord has been active during all these centuries to send people out. But the modern missionary movement as we know it begins with William Carey of England in 1792. And William Carey, do you have a pen here somewhere? Here we are. Let's put the first one here. Carey. William Carey, and he suggested that we use means to get the gospel out to the ends of the world. At that time, England had been very lax, or very little work had been done, and he was opposed, but William Carey formed a small missionary agency. And when he said, let us use means to get the gospel out, some people say, oh, if God wants a heathen converted, he will without your help and mine. What one critic said to William Carey. Sit down, young man. And William Carey, I don't think he did sit down, but he continued to preach and teach. We are going to India. So they form a society with, I think there were about 12 people on it. And it was the prototype of the missionary agency, that we should have agencies to actively send forth from England in order to go and evangelize. So they did, and Carey went out. 1792, he stayed. The British tried to run him out. He went up north. He had a business, indigo, making purple. His business failed. He had 7 years, not a single convert. He came back to Calcutta. The British tried to drive him out. He went over to Serampore, the colony of the Dutch, that gave him refuge. And then, 1799, New Year's Eve, the turn of this century, just before the first day of 1800, William Carey was baptizing three people on his compound, a room two or three doors down the line. His wife was crazy and yelling, and she's out of her head. His son was dying, and he died. It's a cost, it's a price. But there were three converts on that Christmas, the New Year's Eve. And then God began to bless. The next 3 years, there are 3,000 converts. But you got to get the first three before you get the 3,000. And so William Carey went out and established a mission. And when he went out, Adoniram Hudson, Judson went out to Burma, and missionaries started going out many, many different places into various countries that were sent out. The British taking the lead at that time. And so many followed in the footsteps of William Carey to found what I call the denominational church planting strategy. Then, by 1861, Hudson Taylor, who had already been 7 years in China and came back in broken health and said he'd never go back, but he said, I must go back to China, said there are 13 inland provinces that are there with Hudson Taylor. And the date here is 1861. There were 13 provinces of 300 million people, or 12 provinces. 12 provinces, 300 million people, without a gospel witness. And Carey said, these are inland people. I call it the hidden peoples, or the group people approach. Yeah, China, there's missionaries, but all these inland people. 300 million people and not a gospel witness. And Hudson Taylor said, we will go. Give me two people for each province. And we will go out and establish a mission. They called it a faith mission. We'll go out by faith. And that was the second movement from Hudson Taylor. And then this is still going on today. Hudson Taylor later After he hit the main provinces, he went to the tribal areas. He had a great work among the Lisu tribal people. And my first wife, who later died of a stroke and went to be with the Lord, my first three children are from my first wife. She was assigned to go under the China Inland Mission to evangelize a tribe in Yunnan. And the communists came in and interrupted the way, and the mission had to leave. And when I proposed to her, she says, "I cannot marry you unless China closes." Well, I don't know if they had a war and all like that, but China did close. And I was in Taiwan, and China did close, and all the CIM missionaries were ordered to leave. And so I sent a cable and say, well, meet me in Hong Kong, and if you're still the same mind, or we'll be married. So I went down to Hong Kong, I met her, and we were married 3 weeks later. And but the work among inland China and inland places that are still going on today. So those are the two great movements, the William Carey and the Hudson Taylor movement. They are both British. They're well known in history. But this book I've written is with the contention, my thesis, that the greatest missionary movement since the days of the apostles were brought forth by the veterans of World War II, mainly through the work of the navigators and Dawson Trotman, and a new type of thing called the para-church movement. And so we introduce a third type that also is still going on today, and that's why we're here. Most of us are some from the local church, some from missionary agencies that will send people among the tribal people. This still goes on to the glory of God. But there's a third movement, which is not written about much in history. Because it's not the establishment, it's been sort of ignored by your missiologists. But we will contend that this was the greatest advance that ever took place. See, during World War One, the veterans came over. I mean, America went over. They fought. It was a terrible war. They fought in trenches. Nothing happened. And the people came back, and you talked to them. Whoa, we never want to see war again. We fought a war to end all wars. World War One, we'll have peace. We'll never war again. But that wasn't the way it was. Then World War II. God did something tremendous. You study the life of Dawson Trotman, and he grew up in the heart of what was your liberal movement, and when people had sort of put aside the Word of God, and they were not believing in the Word of God, and personal evangelism was not hardly known much at the time. In fact, I was in the Navy, a naval officer, and there was the blue book written of what we do, and we were told a gentleman and an officer does not talk about religion, does not try to influence any other. This was in the code book that you were not supposed to do it, written in. This was a climate, and very, very few of that generation. Well, Dawson turned it around with other people of that group, not just Dawson Trotman, but a whole movement of God. There was Youth for Christ, and there was the Pocket Testament League, and there were others that joined together, something they'd never seen before. There was Young Life, which were working among high school students, a movement that they didn't know what to do. The church sort of didn't know what to do with it either, and still, we're still trying to work it out, okay? we had this movement that took place, and thousands of servicemen had a complete new experience for Jesus Christ, thousands upon thousands. And then after the close of the war, these thousands of servicemen, they entered into Bible schools and seminaries, into to teaching places, And they said, oh, we have won the war. Now we are going to win the world for Jesus Christ. And so a new slogan. We will get the gospel to everybody in the world in our generation. There were spiritual leaders whom I'm writing about in my book. Dawson Trotman was one. Billy Graham is another. Dick Hillis, who founded Overseas Crusades, is another. Bob Pierce is another. And Hubert Mitchell, who went to India with the gospel, is another. David Morkin, who preached to thousands of people in China that were converted, is another. And many, many, many others joining this. But a whole movement of people came about. When the war ended, World War II, General Douglas MacArthur issued an emotional plea to America, send us 10,000 missionaries to Asia, these countries that are battered, and we can build a new foundation. And so the Bible schools responded, and we had permission top and bottom. At that time, the American was a hero, a long time ago. And no Yankee go home. Please come, please come, please come. And we had given to the Germans, we'd given to the Japanese people, not like a conqueror, but like Jesus Christ. We opened our pocketbooks and gave to them and gave to the Japanese people, and there was General Douglas MacArthur, and the people would line up the Japanese people in droves on Avenue A where he'd come out just to look at this great man, the new emperor, so to speak. And we were in a place, in a position, where we had the blessing and the resources and the anointed and the goodwill and open doors throughout all nations that we could take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this generation did not miss it. There's a book called by Tom Brokaw called The Greatest Generation. He's claiming that the greatest American generation were the veterans of World War II. And anybody seen that book? You've seen it. Yes, you've seen it. World War II. Well, I wrote this before he wrote that. I claim the greatest missionary movement that ever has taken place went through the veterans. The thousands of people that had a new experience for Jesus, that it influenced their wives, it influenced the churches, it later got into the seminaries and Bible schools, the graduates, changed the whole course. Certainly the Southern Baptists and other great groups and all that have been fighting the liberalism, and now it's mainly in the seminaries and everywhere, the conservatives, the evangelicals are won their way. They're the ones at the top now, by the grace of God, founded by this generation of days of John Crawford and some of us that are still around. So I'm saying that this is the greatest, largest number. Actually, as you trace history, you find that in Japan alone, 4,000 new missionaries went to Japan between 1945 and 1954 in a 10-year period. 4,000. 145 new missionary organizations. I went to Japan. I was one of them after China went to Japan and worked among them. Altogether, more than 10,000 new missionaries. Unprecedented in all of history. What happened in America in World War II among servicemen was unprecedented. Maybe the Civil War was close to it. We hear of a lot of people in the Civil War that turned to Christ, and both in the North and the South, but this was unprecedented in our history. And these are the people that they said, let us win the world for Jesus Christ. America taking the lead, America with the resources, America at that time being in high standing, and we took the opportunity, and we went by the grace of God, and were able to do this. So these are the three great advances. Let's pass out B, work paper B. You got? What a are we going to do? How can we repeat the process? How can this generation, 2000, raise up a group of committed disciples and laborers that will go into all the world in a new thrust? And I think the opportunity in 2000 is just as great, if not greater, than it was in 1945. Because today, again, America's holding the torch. Oh, we want to go. There's only one superpower now. And we have entree, if we'll do it. We have resources. We have Bible schools. We have seminaries. We have conferences like this. Nowhere in the world is there any degree of churches and church people and Christian activity as you'll find in America. What will we do with it? Just become richer and be like sponges and soak up blessing after blessing after blessing? Or shall we send forth our best people and delve into the task of world evangelism and get involved in the great evangelistic thrust throughout the world today? What can we do? How do we start? How do we build another generation of people equal to, if not surpassing, what we saw the Dawson Trotman in the early days and what happened during that period? Let me suggest that, can somebody get me a racer of some kind, whatever, from the... let me suggest that it begins in prayer. Let's take Carrie. And Carrie, Isaiah 54, okay, go ahead. You have your paper here. Isaiah 54, 1 to 3, William Carey, Workshop, Paper B. If you have it, you'll turn to it. Nearly every great missionary movement grew out of a prayer meeting. So where do you begin? You begin in prayer. The Lord Jesus, pray. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Pray that we will send forth more disciples into the harvest. So nearly all great missionary movements grew out of prayer sessions of committed believers who dare to lay hold on the promises of God. You've just heard a great man of God, John Crawford, who's laid the foundation of many generations, and he gave a great passage, the same passage that was a major passage that Lawrence Sanney and, well, first of all, Doss Trotman and Lawrence Sanney build upon, of the promises of God. They that be of these shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You can lay the foundation in decayed places, missionary stations. They can be out in the villages up in Oregon or down in San Antonio, or they can be over in China or Japan or anywhere. But you are the ones who have the opportunity to claim these promises. Now, the promise that Carey came was Isaiah 54, 1 and 3. Sing, O ye barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth in singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For greater are the children of the barren than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Thou shalt lengthen the cord, strengthen the stakes, stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Thou shalt break forth on the left hand and on the right, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and cause the desolate places, the same idea, the desolate places to be inhabited. Carey lay hold on this verse against the whole world at the time, whole Christian world. Believe God. If a guy won't convert the Hindus, well, send them out, believe it, preach, see what happens. And he did, and they did. And he predicted there'd be more seed from the desolate than from the married wife. Now, at that time, England was a citadel of Christianity. But because England lost their vision, England was not true to their heritage, England did not build upon the foundations of William Carey and Hudson Taylor and the great men of God, and they basically left the churches. I was part of the Billy Graham Crusade in London in 1954, and the churches were emptied almost. 3-5% of the people go to church. And so England becomes a second world nation. And if North America does not take this opportunity and do all we can because of the position God has given us, we can witness to the whole world. The Jews are supposed to, but the Jews have rejected the Messiah, so we are taking their place. We are destined to witness to the whole world. The Americans are supposed to be Christians. You go to China, they'll assume you're a Christian. And just live up to it. We are known as a Christian nation. We have this opportunity to change the world for Christ in a way that no other generation ever has. But we must do it with prayer and sacrifice and raising up committed disciples, or we'll lose the opportunity. And in 50 years from now, we'll be like England. We'll no longer be the position of power and influence and blessing that God has given to us. So, verse 28, verse 20 and 21, where Hudson Taylor prayed for willing, skillful workers that would go forth and build again the old waste places. Build the temple back. Build the place back for God. And so he asked God for two for each province, 24 workers that would go out. And God gave it, and he went out by faith. Well, later, Dawson Trotman, and here's where I come in, had a prayer meeting, and when I joined the Navigators, we were at 509 Monterey Road, which is in South Pasadena. The office of the Navigators was 536 South Hope. Next door was BIOLA, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, BIOLA, called BIOLA. And that was the greatest Bible school, you know, or one of the greatest in California, where Dawson were, and all these people and missionary leaders, the Church of the Open Door. They're linked with BIOLA, the Church of the Open Door. They started the Youth for Christ Jubilee there, where 4,000 young people would gather together Saturday night to be off the streets and would listen to the gospel and tell gospel stories. And then this was transported, these youth meetings idea around the world. Well, Doss gathered together five people. Dick Hillis, who had been in China, and David Morkin, who had been in the jungles of Sumatra and had come home. Hubert Mitchell, later sent to India, and he was the head of the Youth for Christ Jubilee, and later joined by Bob Pierce. There was also Daddy Moon, who this was the Moon, the Sermons from Zion, Chicago, all like that. He's in the prayer meeting. A guy by the name of Bob Munger, who became a pastor in the Northwest, greatly used of God. Henrietta Mears, she wasn't in the prayer meeting, but she was attached to the young men that were there. I mean, she was, knew the men. So, 5 o'clock on Wednesday morning, Doss met, I think for 3 years, 4 years, all the time I was there, with these few Christian leaders. And so the movement was joined in prayer. And don't have time to tell you all the things that happened, by any means that happened, of the movement that went forth. Each one of them became the head of a mission later on. Dawson, Navigators, Dick Hillis, Overseas Crusades, Hubert Mitchell, Go Ye Fellowship, Bob Pierce, World Vision, Dave Markin, Youth for Christ, and all of Asia. And it go work in prayer. A few believers joining in prayer can claim God and do what Doss Trotman did. Dawson met, to begin the Navigators, recall the story, met with a guy by the name of Walt 40 mornings in a row. I think this was also at 5 a.m. and for 40 mornings in the world. Call unto me and I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That was the foundation of the Navigators. So the foundations of every movement of God that we know of that really had significance has a birthplace. And a half a dozen men who believe God. Not great prayer meeting, all the people come, dinner 15 minutes, but half a dozen men who believe God are committed. And let me say, you can repeat the process. You want to do something for God. Leroy Imes, up in Pennsylvania, and he's working at a seminary. He gathered together in prayer and walked around the campus, prayed. And then the Lord just exploded that place some years later. But it begins in prayer. And from that, we go around. Well, very quickly, Workshop C. We started 20 minutes late. I think they'll give us a little bit of extra time here. But we will try to close at 12 fast as we can. This is the... My contention is that all three of these are still going on today. And each one of you should be involved in world missions. The churches, denominational churches, are still sending missionaries. Okay, get involved. The missionary agencies like Regions Beyond and like Pioneers and or finding people groups and going to Bosnia, going to Indian Jaya, going all over the world for Christ. Wycliffe, another one. So they're continuing. Or the third model is a model of the parachurch group, of which I claim the spokesman was Dawson Trotman. Of these five leaders, they all look to Dawson as their leader. Great men of God, but the man of vision, a man who motivated them, and a man who could articulate, because none of them had figured out the process like Dawson had. Dawson coined the word a follow-up. You will not find it in history books or any theological book until after Dawson coined it. Now it's common use. Follow-up is part of the Christian language. But he coined the word follow-up. And the Dawson-Trotman model, if you look at the thing, you can, here's my definition, and please help me. You can discuss it and change it if you like. I call it the producing-reproducer model or pattern. One, make mature disciples who will discipline themselves in the Word of God. We have many Christians, but not many disciples. So task number one is turn Christians into disciples. Find those who are committed. And as many as you can, there's no limit in what you can do. This, from my understanding of the NAV vision, I'm trying to articulate it as I think Doss would. First great task is to build disciples. Make disciples. When you build disciples, the philosophy of Dawson was penetrate your society. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And I gave lectures on missions in Glen Eyrie, and I said, this is a worldwide pattern that we need to penetrate every walk of life, every group, every business, every community, every type of work, every workplace needs to be penetrated with a planted person. To be a witness, you have to be planted. Go in and plant yourself in that situation. And the present thinking on workplace evangelism. Go into the workplace, live among them as a layman. The Christians, church pastors have another job. They preach in the church. That's fine. But the layman, plant yourself in some group and become salt. Plant yourself there and become salt. Then after you become salt, open your mouth and witness for Jesus Christ. Be salt and light. That's planted. Early navigators, they're planted on these ships. They couldn't leave. 3 or 4 weeks at a time, 3 or 4 months at a time. You couldn't leave the ship. What a great place to produce disciples. And they were not influenced by the girls and society and tea parties and cookies and chocolate and all this time. They built disciples because they were isolated, men of God. They built a team. And sometimes we wish we could isolate them a bit more. You've got to have a standard. And then plant yourself into these places and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Then be salt. This to be done in every place of the world. There was no shipper station. I was in charge of the strategy of follow-up when I was Dawson. Nobody assigned me to it, but anyway, I took it over. And so we got a strategy to reach every single ship on the West Coast. And plan a man, and you turn in your disciples, and I was the correspondent between the men back and forth in the fleet. And we planted a man on every board of the ship. Then we get Christians on it. And then have you evangelized? Do everybody on the ship know you're Christian? Has everybody on the ship known a gospel? We'll do a country later, but start with a ship. Or start with a workplace. Or start with a neighborhood. Or start wherever God puts you. And plant a person. That is a navigator vision. Or not navigator vision. That's the Bible vision of producing disciples and planting them. And third is to engage in personal evangelism and reproduce, bring men to Christ, and start following them up. And don't have a sterile work, Christian to Christian, and all like this. Pray. God will give you a soul. If not, you're not fruitful. If you hadn't led to Christ, you're not John 15. You're not the navigator's wheel. If you haven't led a soul to Christ, you are not fruitful. I challenged China Inland Mission missionaries. They got mad at me. But I formed a gospel team, and we were able to go to places. You pray, God will use you beginning in your world, your Jerusalem, wherever you are, and then be sent place to place that you might be able to be implanted there and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Well, last page, quickly, workshop in, and excuse me for overtime. Questions while we're passing this out. Fire at me. What's the state of it? You'd hear of it if you were in my office. You'd hear it day by day. It is going forward. And it is a triumphant story. Media gives us a bad reputation. But missionaries have literally changed the world for Christ. China has changed tremendously. It's done by the missionary. National church is good, but without the missionary, they're not willing. The presence of the missionary will give protection to the Chinese church because they're sensitive to foreigners. They're sensitive to world opinion. They're sensitive to the outsiders. But we must be bold in witness, because if I as a missionary do not witness, how do I expect the Chinese to witness? Or Indian, or Vietnam, or Philippine, or wherever you're working. So it is at a wonderful state right now. Missions have been outstandingly successful in spite of all the things. Just outstanding. More successful than anybody knows. Only God knows how successful, because we just can't keep records and write the records. Now, that doesn't mean that the greatest majority, maybe Asia, they say, roughly in all Asia, 94% at the most are Christians. 94% are not Christians. Singapore is the only place where we have over... Singapore was 3% Christian when I went there. Today it's 21% Christian, according to Straits Times, a local newspaper. According to Straits Times, one out of three graduates of high school and seminary are born again and have received Jesus Christ. Most of them were their students. One out of three. That's Straits Times. That's not missionary work. And the population is estimated at 21%. So that's where I started 19. God helped me lay that foundation that that was done in Singapore. So it is, but there's a lot to do. Another question, quickly, one or two. Yes. Asia. Asia, seven countries. In 3 weeks. Next question. Anyone? Quickly or two? Well, yes. Yes. If you will sign a slip, then we will send your newsletter. And I've retired from the navigators. We still do navigator philosophy and things. But now if something goes wrong, the navigators are not responsible. Roy Robertson's responsible. So I have my own little... we do according to the same principles, but we started with six people in, when I retired from the navigators, 1985. Now we've grown from six people to about 100. We have 100 full-time staff in seven countries. That whatever goes wrong, I'm responsible. And we will send anyone out under our mission who body temperature, he is able to lead a soul to Christ. He's led a soul to Christ. He's discipled somebody in his own country. We'll send you out immediately. You can get support to whatever country you choose in Asia. And our goal is to keep them there because it takes 5 to 10 years to really become salt. You're not regarded as salt by the local people until you know the language, you know the culture, you know the situation, you've suffered, maybe had a death or two. Then you're required, then you're salt, then you can be light. And we're trying to plant the salt, the green beret, the inside dedicated lifelong forget about America, I am in that country till I die. A few of these planted in each country and see what God does with it. Yes. The world. There is no place where they don't respond. That's the world. Some a little quicker, but it's not, it's the world. It's every place. Yes? R-O-Y. Hey, put my internet. He's my internet man. I just do anything. Put my internet and put my address and then let them come out to do something. We got to go to the last sheet, whether ready or not, because this is the most important, I think. Last sheet. We pass them out. Did we pass them out or not, huh? The workshop? Workshop? They out? Huh? Can I get a copy? Good. Okay, the last page, the Bible study. Last thing I want to leave with you, or you forget the background. We don't have time for that. Turn to the last page. Bible study, Bible notes, crucial personal application. I broke my arm. I went to a veterans hospital, and Millie Hopkins, one of the secretaries from the navigator's office, sent me two books of Hudson Taylor, 1,000 pages. I devoured 1,000 pages because I was in the hospital for 3 weeks. End of the time, said, Lord, No, you don't want me to go to China. But I'm available if you call me. And so this, I trust that every person here. Develop a heart for missions? Yeah, pray. Yes, give. But be available. We had a 65-year-old couple from New Zealand come to India. And they were so blessed. They just stayed 1 or 2 years. And they were lay people. And they helped train. And they stepped live with the Indians in our training center. And after the time, they call them Mom and Dad. And one of the guys was an orphan. Oh, Papa Henderson. I mean, Papa Patterson. I never had a dad. You're my dad. 65, 66. Never been on the mission field before. The older you get, you're not eliminated from the field because the Asians admire age. And 65, that's a good time to begin.
I want to go back to that.
Okay.
4 years.
All right. So you're never too young. You're never too old. When should you go? I was talking to a group of guys, some of them 15, 16 years old. I said, go as soon as you can. Because from the idea of bonding, enter the culture and living in the culture. The sooner you get in, the better. The more young you are, the more inexperienced, the less you know about da-da-da, world mission, textbooks, and all like this. The less you've studied about how the Chinese react and academically what they're supposed to be like, the more you can get a realistic picture built upon your own experience. So we're asking teenagers to go. I had a guy 14 years old go. And when he's 16, we sent him as an individual missionary for 3 months to China and back again. He's 16. But that was his second trip. He had his father with him his first trip. Second trip, he went alone. Well, never too young. And by accident, your most greatest missionaries, usually speaking, are those who got there by accident when they were 20, 21, 22, 23 years old. And somehow something came in and they stayed on. Hudson Taylor was 21. Dick Hillis was 21, the youngest missionary ever to be with the China Inland Mission. And I was 27. I thought as a veteran, but I still green, young, and single. So begin as soon as possible and never give up. You're never too old. You're never too young. We are passionately trying to recruit new missionaries from all areas, with the denominations, with the tribal groups, with the navigators, or with parachurch groups, or with the Campus Crusade, or whoever. Find something. And the question I want you to put here, and write it down. If you don't have time, please send it later. Are you willing to consider the possibility the Lord may call you to leave your position, go to the mission field? Then, have you this, have you this? And the last question, when Jesus says, so send I you, have you heard? Are you being sent? So send I you. Marines, we need you. God needs you. God needs you. God needs you in his world task of missions. This is the greatest work of God. You want to be linked to the greatest work of God, the greatest opportunity, then link yourself to missions. Be available and let God send you. Guess our time is up. Let's pray. When a person receives Christ, he asks me to pray the sinner's prayer for him, sinner's prayer. I say, no, I'm not going to pray it. I want you to pray. Because my prayer is not going to save you. And I want you to pray. Lord, what's your prayer? What is my involvement in mission? Lord, what do you want me to do? How willing am I Lord, I'm to be sent. You know, it doesn't, geographically, doesn't have to be very far away. But are you under his command? Are you willing to be sent? Are you actively willing to help recruit more people to be sent? What is your task? Will you pray in your own heart? Oh God, you yourself have said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. The harvest is great, but so few. You people at KMI, you're a privileged group. Not one out of 100 has heard challenges like you heard from John Crawford or other people, or know the things that have been revealed and have opportunity to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ, like you have. Oh Lord, work in hearts to respond as you would have them respond, including myself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.